Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, First Class, November 27th, 2022, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. We are studying the much more of justification, Romans 5, 6 through 9. Romans chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. You are the best prayer warriors anywhere around the world, and appreciate all your prayers. Deb and I, we had our plans for the Thanksgiving holidays, but God's plans always supersede our plans. And God wanted Deb and I to run hurdles. So we've been running hurdles all over the Thanksgiving holidays, and Deb is still running hurdles. So you can continue to pray for Deb. She, believe me, she wants to be here. But I said, nah. She tested for COVID, and I said, you're positive to COVID. I'm negative. This is the only time it's good to be negative, is when you're negative to the COVID test. So. But Deb is positive. She's positive every way you can be positive. And she kept saying, I'm going to take it first thing in the morning and I'll be negative. And she said, how are you going to do everything at church? She helps me with everything. Helps dress me. I'll put the coat on or this and that. And makes the tea. And I said, that's going to be tough, I'll tell you that, but I'll put my deacons to work and have them do a lot of these things. So continue to pray for Deb, but I thank you all. This is the phenomenal ministry, the grace, the prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. And we have seen that over and over and over again. So appreciate that. Appreciate your prayers. And it's fantastic to be back in the saddle and teaching the Word of God. I wanted to be here last Sunday. It just didn't work. You think I look bad now. You should have seen me last week. I set the record for looking bad. and feeling bad. But I still look bad, but I feel a lot better. Romans chapter 5. We've studied Romans 5, 1 through 5, the paragraph on the results of justification. And now, in the rest of Romans chapter 5, we have four much mores. Romans 5, 6 through 9, the much more of justification. Romans 5, 10 through 12, the much more of reconciliation. And then in Romans 5, 13 to 17, we have the great parenthesis. And we have the parenthetical much more than that great parenthesis. And then Romans 5, 18 to 21, we have the much more of grace. Romans 5, 6 through 9 is the much more of justification. Now, to understand this paragraph, there are two things that you must understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. First of all, you have to understand who and what we are, mankind, the human race. And secondly, you have to understand who and what God is. Knowing the reality that the whole human race is, Romans 5, 6, asthenes, weak, powerless, helpless, hopeless, asabase, ungodly, hamartolos, sinners, ekthros, enemies. You have to understand that that's the real situation of the reality of the human race. Through Operation Grace the Cross, God provides the solution to mankind's problem of sin and the hope of having a personal relationship with the living and true God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You also have to know that God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is a holy God, and a holy God cannot allow sinful man into heaven. So God, in His infinite and matchless grace, designed Operation Grace, the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ took our place and paid the penalty for all the world's sins. The Lord Jesus Christ solved the world's problem of sin by His salvation work on the cross. God the Father loved the whole world with infinite virtue love, impersonal love for all mankind, when the human race was at its absolute worst, spiritual death and total depravity. God the Father's infinite impersonal love for all motivated Operation Grace, the cross. John 3:16, Romans 5:8. The Lord Jesus Christ's infinite impersonal love for all motivated Him to willingly carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father, to go to the cross, to receive the imputation of all the sins of mankind, and then to receive the judgment for those sins willingly. Matthew 26:39 and Matthew 26:42. Salvation, eternal salvation, is by grace. Man is absolutely nothing. Man is at his worst, and God is everything. Man comes into the world in spiritual death and total depravity, weak, powerless, ungodly, enemies, and sinners. God, in His infinite virtue love, infinite impersonal love for all mankind, based on His infinite holiness, His infinite virtue, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice, provided a solution to mankind's problem of sin and the hope of eternal salvation. We can have an eternal relationship with the living and true God because of Operation Grace, the cross, through simple faith in Jesus Christ. So Romans 5, 6 sounds like this. For while we were still weak, that's the Greek word asthenes, powerless, helpless, hopeless, yet Christ died spiritual death on the cross as a substitute for the ungodly. That's asabes, all unbelievers, at the exact right time. And then in Romans 5, 7, and 8, we have a representative analogy. In Romans 5, 7, we have human motivation in physical death. In Romans 5, 8, we have divine motivation in spiritual death. Now, this is a representative analogy. Human motivation in physical death in verse 7 is compared to divine motivation in spiritual death in verse 8. Verse 7, indeed, very rarely will anyone die in behalf of a righteous person. This is a human being dying for someone else when man is at its best. Indeed, very rarely will anyone die in behalf of a righteous person, someone with human virtue and honor. Indeed, possibly in behalf of a good person, someone might even be brave enough to die. Then, in verse 8, the divine motivation in spiritual death. But God demonstrates his own love. The conjunction of contrast but is very important. It contrasts human supreme sacrifice of physical death with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, spiritual death. But it sets up a contrast between a rare and possible giving one's life for a righteous person with the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the ungodly, for sinners, for his enemies. So verse 8, the contrast. But God demonstrates his own love, his virtue love, specifically his impersonal love for all mankind to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died spiritual death on behalf of us as a substitute for us. So, in this contrast, in verse 7, the physical death of a human being for another human being when man is at his best can never be compared to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross for the whole human race when man is at his worst. Human nobility and honor is seen from time to time, especially you see it in the military. And it's epitomized by a soldier giving his life for his country. However, even this noble sacrifice cannot be compared with Christ dying for the sins of the whole world on the cross. God demonstrates his impersonal love for the whole human race in that while we are sinners, at our worst, Christ still died for us. The goal or objective of God's impersonal love for the whole human race is his salvation plan, Operation Grace, the cross. The objective or goal of God's impersonal love for all mankind was to solve the world problem of sin. Despite the fact that the whole human race are sinners, God's impersonal love for all motivated him to send his son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to go to a cross to solve mankind's problem of sin. Operation Grace, the cross, demonstrates God's impersonal love for the whole human race. His impersonal love for us was while we were at our worst. Ungodly, verse 6. Sinners, verse 8, enemies, verse 10. But God demonstrates his own love, virtue love, specifically his impersonal love for all, to us, all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, and that's as far as we can got in our exegesis, then it says, Christ died for us. This is the nominative singular of Christos plus the aorist active indicative of apothenesco plus the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego.
Excuse me.
I'm better, but I'm not. I tested negative. I'm not negative, but I tested negative. And so I'm here. If I test negative, I'm here. Bullpucky. I'm not going to hang around the house. The dog gets tired of looking at me after a while. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. By the way, our plan originally, we were had some looking forward to having people come over and having eat so much food that we had to rebound gluttony, you know, something like that. And well, that changed. It was Deb and I. Of course, Buddy's always there, the dog. Deb and I, and then God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit provided the best social life and fellowship ever. And so it was absolutely fantastic. It's fun to see God's plan is always infinitely greater than any human plan that you come up with. And this is God's plan. So we get to run hurdles. Fantastic. I love running hurdles. Spiritual hurdles are great. I know what happens when you clear the spiritual hurdles. I know what God has in store. You clear those hurdles, you glorify God to the maximum, and that means that you're going to glorify God forever and ever and ever for all eternity with the crowns and rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's not anything to look down at or be upset about. It ought to be something you're excited about. Hell yeah, I get to run hurdles and glorify God in the process. Now, the main thing is make sure you clear the hurdles. Don't crash and burn. You hit the hurdle and crash and burn, well, then God will give you a few more chances start clearing those hurdles. So, anyway, it was five of us, Deb and I and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit provided fantastic social life and fellowship, and so we had a great, great Thanksgiving time. And by the way, every day is Thanksgiving, so happy Thanksgiving. Hope you're having happy Thanksgiving today. God wants you to have happy Thanksgiving every single day, and Christmas every single day. Now, the Christos, that's the Greek word. The problem is it's transliterated, and that doesn't tell you anything. Christos is transliterated Christos. That doesn't tell you, that's not a translation. The translation is the anointed one. So when you see Christ, it means, translation, the anointed one. It is actually the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is also transliterated Messiah. That doesn't tell you what it means. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. So Christos is the anointed one. Messiah is the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one of God the Father. Psalm 2. To solve mankind's problem of sin by his spiritual death, salvation work on the cross. Christ is our Redeemer. He is the God-man, undiminished deity, and true humanity united in one person forever. On that very first Christmas, excuse me, through the incarnation and virgin birth, he came into the world free from Adam's imputed sin, free from the inherent sin of the sin nature, and then he proceeded to live a life totally free from personal sin so that he was sinless perfection, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and be our Savior. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Redeemer, apothenesco. That's A-P-O-T-H-N, Long E-S-K, long O. Apothenesco. And apothenesco literally means to die. It's used here for spiritual death. The spiritual death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It refers specifically to those 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. God the Father brought a supernatural darkness over the land. Why? For now he was imputing the sins of the whole world to Jesus Christ and then judging them in Christ once and for all. The aorist tense is a constative aorist. And the constative aorist views the spiritual death of Christ on the cross in its entirety. That 3 hours of darkness and judgment. The active voice, Christ the Messiah, performed the action of spiritual death being... Oops. Okay, that's one of the things about COVID. Is when you try to recover from that, you become a bumbling idiot. Okay. The aorist tense is a constative aorist viewing the spiritual death of Christ on the cross in its entirety. The active voice, Christ the Messiah, performed the action of spiritual death, being imputed with the sins of the world and being judged for those sins once and for all. The indicative mood is declarative. This is an absolute fact of the God-breathed scriptures. And then the preposition huper plus the genitive. Huper plus the genitive. H-U-P-E-R. And this is a very special preposition. Huper plus the genitive is a preposition of substitution. You may translate it for the sake of, in behalf of, instead of, in place of, or as a substitute for. And that's probably the best way to translate huper plus the genitive. The genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego is us. As a substitute for us, all mankind, as our substitute, as a substitute for the whole human race. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21. God, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, sinless perfection, to be sin. He was imputed with the sins of the whole world in that 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Huper plus the genitive, as a substitute for us. So that in him, in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Turn over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. The Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross was for the sins of the whole world, not just for the ones who were going to believe in Christ, but the sins of the entire human race. Every member of humanity, the sins of all mankind were poured out on Christ and judged. Unlimited atonement. Now, there is a false doctrine out there. Calvinists says, hyper-Calvinists come up with a limited atonement, that Christ only died for the sins of those who would believe in him. And that is absolute lie. And it's a sad, sad state. But they actually say, you're predestined to go to hell. And I had one professor, and I think I mentioned it to you, at WSU. He was an English comm professor. And his father was a hyper-Calvinist, and his father told his son, you're predestined to go to hell, I'm predestined to go to heaven. Well, his father may have believed in Christ as the Savior. He will go to heaven if he believed in Christ. But God doesn't predestine anyone to go to hell. No one. If you wind up in the lake of fire, it's because of your own bad decisions to reject the grace of God and salvation by grace, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. You have no one to blame but yourself, not God. God doesn't predestine any of you to the lake of fire. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. That's God's desire. And how can he have that desire? Because the sins of the whole world, unlimited atonement, not limited, unlimited atonement, the sins of the whole world were poured out on Christ and judged in him once and for all. So 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father. Who is that defense attorney? Jesus Christ the righteous. Why? Because he paid the penalty for all of the world's sins. Verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins, those who believe in Jesus Christ, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Unlimited atonement. That's how great the work of our Lord on the cross is. But God demonstrates his own love, virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all, to us, all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, spiritual death, that 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m., as a substitute for us. All right. One. One of the attributes of the essence of God is that God is love. Now, most people can tell you that, and yet they don't even understand what that attribute of love is. One of the attributes of the essence of God is that God is love. Now, we are going to be studying this in great detail in our Thursday class. By the way, we go back. That temporary dispensation is over. We go back to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Turn over to 1 John 4, Thursday night class. We're not there yet, but I am in my study. And this 1 John, starting at chapter 3, verse 10, all the rest of chapter 3, the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, is the greatest dissertation in the Word of God on virtue love. 1 John 4, so this is previews of the coming attractions coming up. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. What is that? Impersonal love for all. That is a part of virtue love. Virtue love made up of three parts. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Dearly, or beloved, let us love one another. Impersonal love for all. For virtue love comes from God. Not something you produce. Not something in your human... This is not human love. This is something that comes from God. Virtue love. It only comes as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It's only produced... You have to live the spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. The spiritual life is the supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit, not you. Now, there's a lot of people out there that have human love, and human love is not God's love. This is love that is only produced by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in your heart. Living the spiritual life, supernatural way of life, by a supernatural power, God the Holy Spirit. This is unique to the church age. Never before in the rest of human history in the past, not in the future, but right in this unique dispensation. Beloved, let us love one another, impersonal love for all. For virtue love comes from God, not from you, from God. Everyone who loves virtue love has been born of God, regeneration. And he knows God. He has fulfilled, that's 1 John 2, 4, and 5. He has fulfilled obeyed the mandates of the Word of God, grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and as a result, he knows God. Whoever does not love, virtue love, does not know God. There are a lot of believers that do not have virtue love. They're living in Satan's cosmic system, and they don't know God. They're blinded to who and what God is. They're walking in darkness. They're not walking in light. Because God is virtue love. This is how God showed his virtue love among us. How did he do it? How did God show his virtue love among us? He sent his one and only Son into the world. Impersonal love for the whole human race. Impersonal love for all. God demonstrated his virtue love to the whole world. In Operation Grace the Cross, he sent his one and only Son into the world. That's impersonal love for all mankind to solve the world problem of sin. That we might live through him. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ now can live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and glorify him. This is virtue love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us with virtue love and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Now, there's so much here. I don't know. I may not get done with that till, the next COVID outbreak. 1 John 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the virtue love that God has for us. God is love. God is virtue love. Whoever, now we have John's favorite word. You've heard me say this over and over again. And we got coming up one of the verses that most Christians haven't got a clue as to what it's saying. Why? Because nobody teaches the Word of God from the God-breathed Scriptures. And so they haven't got a clue. That's coming up in 1 John 3:15. You better be here Thursday if you want to find out about 1 John 3:15. We will get a good start on it this Thursday. And by the way, I went back and redid. I got a whole new series of points on as I was teaching, introducing 1 John 3:15, so I was looking at some of you, and I could tell you didn't understand what was being said there. So I said, well, me I know. I'm going to go over this and over this, and I'm going to go over it, and I'm going to teach it and teach it. If you still don't understand it, well, I'm going to keep teaching it till hopefully you do. And so we know and rely on the virtue love that God has for us. God is virtue love. Whoever minnows abides in virtue love, has had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has fulfilled, obeyed the mandates of the Word of God and had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He minnows, he is abiding in God. He has an intimate fellowship with God. He has personal love for God the Father and intimate fellowship with God the Son, occupation with Jesus Christ. And God abides, menos, in him. In this way, virtue love is made complete, is brought to completion in our hearts, among us, so that we will have confidence. This is when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you are now a spiritually adult believer, personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean in the future? That means that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all be evaluated. Confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. The Lord Jesus Christ was the very first one who was given the unique spiritual life. He lived the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He glorified God the Father to the maximum, carrying out the incarnation plan of the Father. And now, here are the believers who are obeying the mandates of God's Word, having virtue love brought to completion in their hearts, and they are like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fear in virtue love. But virtue love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. That is self-induced misery and warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. The one who fears has not been had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. We love virtue love because he first loved us with virtue love. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his fellow believer with virtue love, impersonal love for all, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Impersonal love for all. Well, this is, like I said, the greatest dissertation on virtue love is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, all the rest of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and we will get it in great detail. It comes into play right here, and that's point one. One of the attributes of the essence of God is love. God is love, virtue love. 1 John 4, 7-10, 1 John 4, 16-21. Two, God is love, and the word for love is in every, I can't tell you how many Christians use this word agape. And they got all kinds of goofy stuff. We're having an agape feast. Okay. That's bullcrap. Agape feast. That's the word. It's a great word. This is the word for virtue love. Now, we were going to have a feast. By the way, I don't know if you play Wordle. We do Wordle every morning. And on Thanksgiving Day, here it was, Deb and I and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And my first word, well, I always go through the alphabet. My starting word, different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Today was the Q and it was quack. On Thanksgiving, it was an N, so I had needy. And there was an E. And the E was in one of the E's was in the right place. And then it was Debbie's turn. She says, I just can't think of anything. And I said, feast. It's Thanksgiving. So she put in feast. We got it in two. The last few days it's been two, three, two, three. When it's six, I break the computer. Agape, virtue love. God is agape. God is virtue love. Point three, God is love. God is virtue love. God is love. God is virtue love. In his very essence, in his very attribute, he is virtue love. God does not fall in love. His love does not increase or decrease. Nor does he by any effort maintain his love. Virtue love is the structure of his very essence. This is his very essence. Four, God is the unfailing source of all virtue love. That's 1 John 4. Virtue love comes from God. Not from you, not from man. Virtue love comes from God. God is the unfailing source of all virtue love. Five, therefore, virtue love is the ultimate objective that God requires of every believer. Every church age believer. God is the unfailing source of all virtue love. 1 John 4, 7-10, 1 John 4, 16-21. Therefore, virtue love is the ultimate objective that God requires of every believer. The only way you can ever have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, is to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual life is a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power for its execution. That power is the power of the Spirit of God. We are living in the only dispensation in human history where there's the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, which is the power. The only way you can live this unique spiritual life is by the power of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the only thing they had was the endowment of the Spirit, which means the Spirit was beside the person, helping them to do, carry out some specific task. There was no universal indwelling of the Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. A few believers, and you can count them on your fingers and toes, had the endowment of the Spirit, and they could even lose that. But we live in the church age, only in this dispensation, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, so we can live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. And that's what God wants us. That's the ultimate objective for every one of you, to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. So God is the unfailing source of all virtue, love. Therefore, virtue, love is the ultimate objective that God requires of every believer. All right, well, we're just getting warmed up. We'll take a break and see you later for part two.